God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke the words, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in the world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus in his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm not someone who is a popcorn and politics guy. You know that phrase? That there are people who consume politics as a pastime, and it's almost a, you know, it's not almost, it is, for a lot of people, a dopamine hit. Dopamine is a hormone in the body that gives us a feeling, a jolt of pleasure, of meaning. Some people have called it the meaning hormone, that when we get that, we feel like we matter. You know, obviously, you and I view our mattering because we're created by God, and we matter to the degree that we're on mission with God and serving him. But when people get these dopamine hits out of news, sometimes it becomes politics is popcorn for them. And man, I can plead guilty to that. And I'm convicted. God convicted me about 3 years ago of, hey, are you having a good time outraging people instead of focusing people on my word? Because I gave you this talent to speak, and public speaking freaks a lot of people out, and it doesn't freak you out. And so are you ready to be serious about this? And I'll share a little bit more about how that all happened as we wrap up the show today, because I don't want to make the show about me. I want the show to be about God's word applied to the news. But I do think I owe it to you to kind of share some facts about myself and just have you get to know me a little bit, if you're going to be kind enough to join me on AFR. Then in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 20 through 25, we read, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since it is wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." I love the beauty of that. I also love a reminder that the wise of this world are constantly trying to convince themselves of their wisdom. And I also really have started to be fascinated with a modern idea of the Tower of Babel, not to be sacrilegious, but how else, honestly, how else do you explain the absolute collapse of any form of decent intelligence or consistency? And the arrival of just obvious and almost sometimes funny levels of lies that so permeate society these days, and it gets straight down into the news. The indictment of President Trump, the latest one in Georgia, which is, I mean, these are clearly coordinated. It's quite obviously a political hit. We know this. I think we all know this, right? I think we all know this. And if it wasn't President Trump, it would be someone else, because we've entered the stage of lawfare, which is very banana republic. I mean, if you sense, as I'm speaking, you sense the smell of bananas, it's not because I ate bananas this morning. It's because we are entering into this banana republic phase. In the indictment of President Trump in Georgia, which we're now told was fictitious, they just accidentally put up, they just put up a fake indictment. The county clerk just posted a fake indictment. That's what this DA wants us to think. Well, a woman named Tracy Beans got a hold of this. She is editor-in-chief of Undercover DC and host of the Dark to Light podcast. So she went and paid for the indictments. And hey, you know what's funny? I'm sure this is very amusing to the people who are on the grand jury. Their names. their names are included in the filing. They didn't take the names of the grand jurors out. There's also the list of people who are indicted is quite long. There is Sidney Powell, Jenna Ellis, Rudy Giuliani, Mark Meadows. And then, yes, the names of the grand jurors appear. But there are these related to this Tower of Babbling idea. It is a criminalization of nearly everybody's speech. So some examples of this, and incidentally, this is not isolated. I beg you to provide me some patience as I explain that this is not isolated to the Trump indictment, the criminalization of speech. They've been floating this forever. I'll get to some concrete examples on this. So Act 6 in this indictment, on or about the 21st day of November 2020, Mark Randall Meadows sent a text message to the United States Representative Scott Perry from Pennsylvania and stated, "Can you send me the number for the speaker and the leader of the Pennsylvania legislature? POTUS wants to chat with them." This was an overt act in furtherance of the conspiracy. A employee doing what his boss told him to do, introducing one government official to another via phone call, is a furtherance of a conspiracy. You are not allowed to introduce your boss to someone else via phone. Then there's this. This is Act 105. On or about the 30th day of December 2020, Robert David Sheely committed the felony offense of false statements and writings in violation, and she goes through the code here, in Fulton County, Georgia, by knowingly, willfully, unlawfully making at least one of the following false statements and representations to members of the Georgia State Senate present at a Senate Judiciary Committee hearing. The poll watchers at the Media State Farm Arena were told late in the evening of November 3, 2020, that the vote count was being suspended until the next morning and to go home because of a major water main break. Two, the Fulton County election workers at State Farm voted the same ballots over and over again on November 3, 2020. Said statements being within the jurisdiction of the Office of the Secretary of State and Georgia Bureau of Investigation, departments and agencies of state government and county city law enforcement, this was an act of racketeering activity. Now, gosh, it is not a good thing that he made up this idea that a water main broke.
Well, we've also got some breaking news right now, so we want to check in with CBS's Mark Strassman. He is in Georgia, where they're having a big problem counting some of the votes. Mark?
Nora, this is an election return watch party here on the edge of Atlanta. These are mostly excited Democrats because when's the last time Georgia thought of itself as a battleground state? After a record early returns and essentially a day of problem-free voting, there is now a hitch in the tabulation of votes. I'm standing in Fulton County. Fulton County includes a chunk of Atlanta. Downtown Atlanta is State Farm Arena where the Atlanta Hawks play. They are tabulating the absentee ballots of Fulton County, Georgia's most populous county. A water pipe has broken inside the arena. They had counted 86,000 absentee ballots. We don't know how many more they have yet to tabulate.
So CNN obviously began the racketeering, speaking about the breakage of this water pipe, or as this gentleman said, apparently a water main. Maybe he's not a plumber. He may not have a degree in engineering to know the difference between a pipe and a main. He may have heard it's a main and not a pipe. So CNN commits that act of racketeering. Do you see the babbling? I truly believe God Almighty has said, these people have chosen to walk in darkness. They've turned their back from me, and so I'll leave them to their devices. But when we read that we walk in the light of Christ, I mean, the Lord Jesus talks so often about, if you walk in the dark, you stumble. Well, I don't think that the enemy is going to stop at simply scrambling people's ideas of redemption and right behavior. Why not confuse the world? He's the author of lies. He's the father of lies. But that's just CNN. I mean, it's there's one other example. There was a government hearing about the water pipe breaking.
I mean, there were reports that we stopped counting for 4 hours or something because of the water. Can you describe for us what the nature of that problem was and why we had to stop and whether all of that is actually accurate?
A pipe burst in the ceiling above the room. We're scanning ballots.
That's a government meeting. They're part of the conspiracy. So CNN conspired with the government to break the water main. Oh, and incidentally, in terms of the ballots being scanned again and again, I'm happy to play testimony of one of the people who was in the room as that was going on, as that's what she observed. So the Tower of Babbling, just to me, it appeals because it actually allows me to have appreciation for what God is showing us. When people have no standards, and when everything is, when nothing is forbidden, all is allowed, why wouldn't you just color the truth this way? Why wouldn't you just paint things up like this? But the serious aspect of this is that it actually criminalizes speech. Now, if you go commit perjury, that's a different issue. But I don't think this can even be painted as perjury because of the reports, because of the consistent statements of other witnesses who saw the ballots being scanned this way. I hope that President Trump's team is prepared to be on offense in this regard to go after more discovery items. Because as we delve further into this, we'll get into some of those defenses they should be making and offensive moves they should be making, I just want everybody to know that criminalizing speech is absolutely on the agenda item of many people on the left. This is a news report out of the separate country of Washington from a few years ago, where the guy they call governor, I consider him a dictator, Jay Inslee, attempted to criminalize. You could go to jail if, as a public official in elected office, you questioned the elections.
This proposal has raised concerns and questions about the First Amendment and freedom of speech. But Governor Jay Inslee says we have seen what happens when someone lies about an election.
This is not just our recent past. It is our future if we do not act.
Stop the steal! Stop the steal!
So this was a bill, legitimately, to put in prison people who questioned the outcome of the elections if they were in elected office. State of California has criminalized doctors disagreeing with the predominant narrative of so-called public health officials. The same is true in Washington State. They've taken a different approach. They do this through a committee that will pull your license. If you as a doctor say, actually, I've met the person, I've examined their bodies, I don't think they should take this particular medication, well, then you are breaking the law. And speaking of the Tower of Babbling.
I've been around for 400 years. And I've been fighting pharma on this since 1970s. No, not a joke. This time we finally beat Big Pharma.
No, no one, in fact, in government has done anything like Big Pharma. Their profits have never been higher. And as they're unloading stock, because they know what's coming, this is Moderna and Pfizer, they know what's coming because of the lawsuit in Australia, which has not made news here. It's a class action type suit. There is a lawsuit going through the EU, which does not make news here, that actually part of the lawsuit is they violated the Nuremberg trials. That's not making news here, nor are the two recent cases of pilots dying while flying planes, commercial pilots, because there's a news blackout on anything that could cast any question at all on Big Pharma. And it is Big Pharma that's also on trial in Washington State as they're being sued for kidnapping kids and making that legal. That as we continue on A Disciple's View.
world is sound asleep and praying that you have the heart to fight. Cause you are more than what is hurting you tonight.
Thanks for listening to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. This is an actual piece of audio from a, well, I don't want to say church, from, well, it's a building called the First Presbyterian Church of Iowa in Iowa City. And the woman speaking here is named Anna Sheets. She is the director of education at First Presbyterian Church of Iowa City, or was. This is a little bit of an old piece of audio, but it's relevant to today's news because we're about to talk about a lawsuit in Washington State versus the governor there. And by the way, he's a carbon copy of Gavin Newsom, and they're carbon copies of many, many West Coast governors. Kate Brown, the former governor of Oregon. Guys, I talk about this a lot because it's not because I lived there. It's not because I've got some focus on there. I'm quite aware that we're on 180-some stations. I talk about this, and praise God for that. And thank you, AFR, for making that available to me. And praise God again. I talk about this because it's vital to understand the plans that are coming for the rest of the nation. It's so, so vital that we understand that having captured the West Coast as they see it, what I call the sexual left is absolutely, and they make no, they're not shy anymore. They are coming for our children. They've said as much at marches. We are coming for your children. And it's not enough that they can capture the minds, bodies, and souls of kids in California. They have to create this terrible, you know, Peter Pan Island, the siren call to kids around the country to go there to join what I firmly believe is as wicked and evil a thing as has ever existed. And it's, to me, I call those cities Babylons because they're having the same ends. It's a very similar thing. So in any case, this is an actual piece of a sermon. And this was around the so-called Transgender Day of Recognition. And this is sacrilegious. It's not, there's no profanity in it. It is frighteningly sacrilegious, delivered in a church.
O God of pronouns, we give praise to the Great One, the One who was identifiable as God. I am what I am, you say, the great they, the incarnate he and she, the God of trans being, impregnating Mary, fathering God, breastfeeding God of many breasts, you shatter all stereotypes, making every single person male and female. Male and female, intersex, non-binary, in your image, exactly in your image. Spectrum, rainbow God, who put your promise for nonviolence in the symbol for queer love before humanity knew, because you knew. Who had Joseph, who could not sleep with a woman in a beautiful lady's cloak, perhaps of rainbow colors, before we knew. You knew. God of pronouns, who said, you can call me he or she or they, whatever makes you feel closest to me. Invisible and visible God, on this day, where visibility and celebration, belatedness, affirmation, and acceptance is the bare minimum.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. You, as well as I, can spot the sacrilegious lies in that so-called sermon. Well, it is a sermon. But is it a church? It's certainly not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a Christian church, not by any stretch of the imagination, to allow that. You can spot the sacrilegious nature of that as well as I can. The Lord created us in his image, male and female, he created us. Joseph wasn't incapable of union with a woman. He refused to defile himself to be in sexual union with a married woman. In that time, had Joseph been given a lady's cloak, he would have been stoned to death had they followed the law, for a man was not to dress as a woman, nor a woman as a man. There is no truth in what she says. God chooses to be addressed in a masculine manner. God the Father. So there's nothing in it that's truthful, but it's seductive. In a book called The Gay Gospel, the author makes the point. His name is Joe Dallas, and he was a man who struggled with same-sex attraction. He explains that the gay gospel is effectively this. It's unfair. It's unfair that God would make me this way. Therefore, the Bible is wrong in relation to same-sex activity because God is fair. So it's a conundrum that creates a conundrum of itself because the same Bible that says this is not for you says the same of stealing and adultery. But that worked. It worked for Joe Dallas as he had been a pastor and then fell away from the faith and indulged in this same-sex behavior and found these you know, churches, non-Christian churches, who pretend to be Christian. And he was comforted. Oh, okay, so my sin is now okay because God is fair and this is an unfair ruling. Therefore, it can't be from God. This permeates churches on the West Coast, that thinking, that design. And what's so utterly tragic is, of course, it separates people from God. It can stop them from being saved. It can stop them from gaining redemption. Not that we gain redemption through works, but the Lord knows if we're saved by the fruits of what we do afterwards. And we can also measure people by their fruits. So that is prefaced to the fact that American First Legal and some other firms have launched a lawsuit against Jay Inslee, who has the title of governor in the state of Washington, the separate country there, but acts far, far, far more like a dictator. And this is about the legalized kidnapping law. And the legalized kidnapping law is a brutal law that allows kids from anywhere in the United States, if they have been conned into believing that they are that they were born in the wrong body, it allows them to go to the separate country of Washington and get wrong sex surgery and get wrong sex hormones and abortions. Without telling the parents. There are two bills that have been combined into effectively one law. One of the aspects of this is it actually prevents the police from telling you where your kids are. So if your kids went from Iowa or went from Mississippi or went from Arkansas and they got to the separate country of Washington, which isn't that hard to do with Amtrak or Greyhound, and you learned they were there and your state agency, your state patrol contacted the Washington State Patrol and said, hey, we have proof that this kid is there. Can you help us find him? The kid's, 14. The law is no. No, sorry, we can't help you. Now, to depart from, well, it's not a departure. It's just a statement on human psychology. They're going to pick the wrong family to attack this way. And God forbid that there's violence, but how could there not be? Here is this lawsuit, and there's a lot of people who are suing. It's not just American First Legal. International Partners for Ethical Care, Advocates for Protecting Children, and then a number of parents. I happen to know some of the parents in this suit. In fact, I happen to know probably the majority of them. This is against Jay Inslee, the governor, Bob Ferguson, the attorney general, Ross Hunter, secretary of Washington Department of Children, Youth, and Families, in their official capacity, the introduction to the lawsuit. This lawsuit against Washington state officials is about whether a minor child who's receiving or even just seeking so-called gender-affirming treatment, which includes services that alter body parts, prescribe life-altering medications and related things, showing up at a youth shelter, homeless shelter, a host home, provides sufficient grounds to steamroll parental constitutional rights. Under recently enacted SB 5599, that answer is yes. Under the United States Constitution and the Washington State Constitution, however, that answer is no. This lawsuit challenges engrossed Senate Substitute Bill 5599 of the 2023 regular session of the 68th Legislature of Washington State. And it goes on to describe what this law does. And this law allows, just as it describes, and I will tell you that I know parents who were part of the setup for this. They have been building the infrastructure for this in Washington State for many, many years. 4 years ago or so, not 3 years ago. No, it was 4 years ago. I met a woman who's since become a dear friend of mine. She is a partner on my podcast at the ToddHermanShow.com. We do 2.5 hours of new material every day there, the ToddHermanShow.com. We talk a lot about this stuff. Julie. Julie's daughter has some very serious mental health challenges. And she ran away from school. And she went to a place called the Paul G. Allen Hope Center. And, okay, you would think this would be a responsible place. It's not. Paul Allen, by the way, was the co-founder of Microsoft and an owner of the Seahawks. So she showed up at this place that is a homeless shelter for drug addicts, and they took her in and hid her from Julie and Julie's stepdad. Now, CPS came to the house, did an investigation, came back and said, there is absolutely no cause for this child to be out of this home. This is a fine home. We've talked to the other kids. We've talked to the neighbors. There's nothing wrong here. CPS. Still, the Paul G. Allen Hope Center held on to her daughter. Julie said, we want our daughter back. They wouldn't return calls. We want updates. They wouldn't give updates. Julie later learned that they were trying to get her daughter an attorney so that they could steal her daughter, so they could become custodians. And this may surprise some people, but wrapped up into this was Children's Hospital, who was part of this, as I see it, part of this conspiracy. In fact, if you doubt me on it being a conspiracy, Julie finally called the police. And the police visited this place, Seattle police. And they said, give us the girl. They said, no, we're not gonna. So the original reporting police officer called other officers, and they actually had to effectively break in to that place and get this girl. She'd been apparently medicated in ways that were not prescribed. She'd been availed of a razor, a suicidal girl availed of a razor, and she cut herself. And as she was being escorted out by the police, one of the women who ran that place screamed at her, you don't have to talk to the pigs. Remember, we love you. You can come back. You don't have to talk to the pigs. That was 4 years ago. They've been setting up the infrastructure, and they've been doing this behind the scenes. They've been doing it with CPS. Thank God that Julie didn't run into that buzzsaw. They've been doing it with CPS. They've been doing it with government. They simply haven't been talking about it. It is now law, and it applies to your kids. Wherever you live in the AFR network, this applies to your kids and your grandkids. So it's easy to get frustrated and scared, I think, in topics like this. But there are actual victories. And this lawsuit is a good one, because this does violate the United States Constitution and the Washington State Constitution. But there's also this. In North Carolina, there was an important vote. This is the sound of the votes being read. I'll explain what was in it.
Clerk will lock the machine and record the vote. 74 having voted in the affirmative and 45 in the negative. Having passed by the requisite three-fifths vote, the motion carries. The House has overridden the governor's veto, and the bill is sent to the Senate by special message.
So this is an override of a veto. The North Carolina governor, Cooper, vetoed a bill that simply says men don't get to compete against women. That's simply what it says. So thank you to the North Carolina legislature for having some clarity. And is it remarkable that we need to speak of men are men and women are women as surprising and brave clarity? But in times of universal deceit, telling the truth is in fact an act of bravery. It's also an act of rebellion. And you think again where we're at in the Bible, we're in 1 Corinthians. You think again of verses in chapter 1, 18 and 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. You know, when I was attempting to come to God, I had the most foolish idea. And that was that I could think my way to him. That I could apply my intellect to find him. Well, I got there. I got there in a weird, circuitous way, but believing God, believing he exists, believing he created us, is not the same as needing God. It's not the same as following the Lord Jesus. So as I make an effort to share a bit of myself with you, I'll explain that journey as we continue on A Disciple's View. My name's Todd Herman.
It's like the brightest sunrise waiting on the other side of the darkest night.
Appreciate this warm welcome this week as we launch this program at Disciples View with me, Todd Herman. And by the way, if you have suggestions, things you feel like we should cover on the show and we don't, let me know. I will continue to do every week at least, and maybe a couple of times, I will continue to provide updates on what the mRNA injections are doing to people. I am committed to that because the what I call the Mockingbird media is equally committed to making sure that those updates are never heard. They practice something I call the propaganda of silence. It is the single most potent weapon that they have, is to simply not talk about a thing. So we will, on this program, make sure that we talk about data-driven, factual events, like more kids dying in their sleep. Yes, that's happening. I'll mention, we'll go through next week perhaps in detail, the two pilots who died in midair. And one plane had to be diverted. And we mentioned pilot deaths because they were rare before this. It's no longer rare for pilots to become incapacitated as flying, while flying. And that is absolutely, absolutely tied to the forcing of pilots to get injected. So we will discuss that, but if there's areas that you feel we should delve into, particularly as they relate to applying the Word of God to the news, let us know. You can get in touch with us at the AFR website. When I was a young man, I got it was a financial gift. It was an intellectual candy jar. For me, really, is that I made my way into tech. Now, I at the time didn't understand what was going on behind the scenes and how God was arranging things. And therefore, I didn't drop to my knees and say, how on earth have I received the providence as a community college dropout? I dropped out 1 year, not even the full year, into community college. I dropped out after football was over. because I played 1 year of small college football, and as much as I loved the sport, my heart was calling me to other things. And I was not going to be doing well in college. I mean, C's, okay, but no point. It had occurred to me that I wanted to be a lawyer. Now, what I wanted to be was a litigator, someone who stands in front of juries and makes arguments. And as I talked to people who are lawyers, they said, you know that the first 4 or 5 years of your career, unless you become a public defender, in which case all you do is plea bargain. You don't even make defenses for the first 10 years of your career, that you are really going to sit around writing legal briefs. And I also grew to understand that the path to becoming a lawyer involved a bunch of classes that I felt like didn't apply to being a lawyer, like, for instance, a botany class. And as much as the counselors tried to talk me into, you may one day have a law case related to plants. And my reply was, yes, that might happen. And in that case, I'm not going to have to be an expert in plants. I'm going to have to be an expert in the case and as plants apply to that case. And I can flash read that stuff. So I got into tech, and that world is a world where people actually feel like they're making worlds. And in a way, they're using their mind to build virtual things, and they're virtual things that people virtually use. But I believe that it is planted in people's minds the idea that they're constructing great things. They're building computer code. So this was an intellectual candy jar for me, because I got a job at Microsoft that effectively amounted to thinking about movies and TV shows and sporting events with a small team of people I led and saying, how can we make them cool online? That was my job. So I had this team called the Media Experiences Team. And one thing about Microsoft at the time, if you did well in your original, job, and thank God I did, it grew a $5 million product into a $100 million product, and eventually it became a billion-dollar contributor. So they gave me this job where I in the morning, I read books and took meetings, and in the afternoon, I sat and drew on whiteboards with people. And hey, let's do this. Let's make so I became really interested in my own intellect. And here we are talking today. If you've been listening to the entire program, we've been talking today about how God makes foolish the wise and frustrates the intelligence of the intelligent. And here I was becoming so enamored with my intellect. Man, I'm smart. And never did I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to be creative. And I've also found out, by the way, that creativity is my biggest downfall. The way the enemy plays with me is with my creativity. That I imagine, I worry. And, so you're a strategist at Microsoft. Yep, I'm a worrier. I look into the future and say, hey, how could Microsoft get beat up? And then there's the positive side. How can we make things fun? But being an imaginative person, the enemy gets in there with me and twists thinking. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, imagining an entire series of things like, oh, wow, we could have a $5 million house, and we could have this boathouse and helicopters, and I could have, and I have to think, wait, stop. You're a discipled man. What are you doing? The grace of God is sufficient for you. So in this period of time, as I was so enamored with my own intellect, I started to try to think my way to God. Dear friend of mine, who is in fact a brother. In fact, the opening and closing music to this program is his music. His actual name is Matthew. He performed as Matt Bruno. And he brought me to Christ. And he's from a Catholic family. He himself has 7 kids. And he is absolutely in love with the Lord Jesus. and he is as evangelical a Catholic as I've ever met, and is someone who does go and make disciples. He made one of me eventually. Eventually, what Matthew did was brought me to God, brought me to the recognition that God exists, brought me to that recognition, but I resisted serving. I resisted submitting. But in this period of time, I started to try to think my way to God. So I would read books that would examine God, examine the Bible for its historicity, for its accuracy as an archaeological tool, and for its accuracy in describing the characters of the age, the people of the time. So I was doing the thing where I was studying it. And at that time, I could sit and talk with you about this historical account and that historical account and how it related biblically. And I was bolstering myself with this material. And then I started to read Intelligent Design. Now, Intelligent Design, to me, is, in fact, a brilliant study of God's work. Intelligent Design is the, quote, theory that the DNA of our bodies indicates that there was a designer involved. And to me, that this theory is locked. It's a fact. And the way I say that is because our bodies, our DNA is so much like computer code, but it's far more elegant. The DNA you have in your body that runs everything, that's self-replicating, it's code that can write code. Think of the remarkable nature of that. Code that can write code. That's what AI, they want AI to be able one day to write computer code. Our bodies were created with the ability to write their own code and to reassemble broken code or unusable code, to reassemble it and make it useful. It is remarkable. So yes, I read about that. Man, I was excited. And I went about sharing this as the gospel with people. I would find friends of mine who were not yet, you know, who I thought of as saved. I didn't yet understand what it meant to be saved. That I would share with them that. And that was the way to crack open, right, their belief in God, to bring them where Matthew had brought me, which was recognition of God. Then I was not able to get further. I couldn't get out of my own way. Understanding a thing, even passionately, even understanding to a passionate degree, and even some, and back when I studied it constantly, a very detailed view of our DNA and how elegant it is. For instance, by the way, the power in your DNA, as amazing as it is, has less code in it than the original Firefox browser. Less code. By a long shot. That's how elegant God is in creating code. All of it fell short. What did I believe in? I believed in God. I believed in the words of the Bible. At that point, I didn't believe that the Bible was absolutely literal. Well, you know, there's no big fish that swallowed a guy. You know, there's a lot of allegories in this. I didn't understand that parts of the Bible are poetry, parts of it are teaching. And here I had what I thought was this intellect. It wasn't until God said, I have tried gifts, I have tried blessings, I've tried financial blessings, I've tried giving you an opportunity to give you this intellect you think is yours, when in fact it's something I'm loaning you. And the best I've seen from you is making big donations to a church to build a roof. Or speaking about my DNA to people. The DNA I designed, not mine, but the DNA I designed in you. That's the most I've seen. Yeah, you take your daughter to church. You and your wife do that. Are you discipling her? When we wrap up the show, we run a song that's called Do You Love Me? And it is based upon the Lord Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me above any? Well, study will not get you to love, will it? So understanding now, as I do spiritual backgrounds, it's my interpretation of my life that God said, I'm going to remove from you, and I'm going to put at risk your idol. And I'll start with your career. When I worked in Washington, D.C., at the Republican National Committee as the chief digital strategist, we did fantastic work. In fact, the leftist magazine Mother Jones said that we beat the DNC in technology. A former Wired writer, Wired.com, said the same thing in a great big industry publication. They didn't just catch up, they beat the DNC in tech. The Wall Street Journal wrote an article about our tech and how we were using it for voter turnout. I thought going back into the world, I could simply re-enter the Microsofts of the world. No. Damaged goods. I was told, you are a political hot potato. No way. You can't come back. Well, I'll go enter the startup world. Nope. You're outed. You worked for the enemy. Even that didn't bring me to needing God. I was embarrassed to have served in politics. I apologized to God. The first time I wept in a prayer was apologizing to God for working in politics that divided the country. We're to be citizens, we're to be political to vote. But I so regretted dividing people. It was when my daughter fell in to despair. When we learned about a horrible thing that had befallen her, that I finally had to surrender. I didn't need DNA. I didn't need a God I could believe in. I needed a loving father. And when I finally gave myself to submission, when I finally said, my love, my capacity to father is not enough. I need you. That was when I knew what it was to be loved by God and to be able to truly love him. That's how I got there. I'd love to hear how you got there. And we will wrap up the show with the song, Do You Love Me? A reminder that God values word, for in the beginning, the word was with God and the word was God. This is the Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. God only knows what you've been.